John chapter number 4. Tonight I'm going to be bringing to you a message and sharing you a couple of things from the Word of God that God has worked in my heart over the last few years, especially when it comes to the subject of personal evangelism and specifically your and my eyesight and what we see. John chapter 4 and verse 35 is a very common missions conference type of message. And we're going to be starting here and moving to a couple of other places in the Word of God, but I want you to follow with your eyes as I read John chapter 4 and verse 35. The Word of God says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." If I may be so bold tonight, I'll say this. I firmly believe the reason why the fields stand empty is because we refuse, churches in America, churches around the world, and us as believers, our tendency is to look down and to look at ourselves and not to lift up our eyes and just see what's out there. Today we're going to look at 5 things that we must keep in our eyesight. God has clear instruction on how we are to improve our eyesight and what should be important, the things that we look at. I pray that God would show you something that you've never seen before and encourage you to lift up your eyes and look upon those fields. As we look at this passage and we look at the context of this passage, we see a couple of things. The first eye that we must have is you and I must have an eye for the needy. Because this world is filled with men and women and children who are needy. The first thing that Christ told his disciples is he says, lift up your eyes. It's interesting, you look at the context of this passage and what's going on. You have Jesus Christ, he is one example in our passage, but you have the disciples on the other side. Jesus Christ was focused on the woman at the well. What were the disciples focused on? Where were their eyes? Look back at verse number 8, it says, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." Now, you and I, we have our own needs that we need to meet. But what can happen is we can be so focused on our own needs that we are not looking up and seeing the needs of other people. Why does that happen? Because you and I are naturally selfish. We naturally want to care for ourselves, care for our own needs, and not open our eyes and see others around us. I believe the point that Christ was making to express the need to look beyond ourselves. Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2:4, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Before we ever look on the fields, before we're ever going to be willing to do that, we have to be willing to lift up our eyes from ourselves. Are you willing to do that? He said, first off, we must lift. He said, lift up your eyes. Secondly, he said, we must look. He said, look on the fields. What did Jesus see? He did not see his own hunger. He did not see his own needs. He saw a Samaritan woman at a well, someone no one else would have looked at. I'm sure each one of you are somewhat familiar with the relationship of the Israelites and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were to be hated. A Jew was supposed to have nothing to do with a Samaritan. And even above and beyond that, you have the gender difference. That as a man, he was not going to be, should not be speaking. It was not seemly for him to be speaking to the Samaritan woman. But he did not see her race. He did not see her, her nationality. He did not see her gender. He saw a soul with a spiritual need that he could do something about. Amen. That he could meet. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When you look out at the masses of humanity, what do you see? I know each one of us are different. Some of us like our people watchers. Some of us aren't. I'm a people watcher. Tomorrow I'm going to be flying home, and what am I going to be doing in the airport? I just like to sit there and just watch people go by and just see what's going on, see how people are dressing, what are people doing, what are people focused on. It's just a weird interest of mine. Some would say it's creepy, I guess, but it's what I like to do. My son Jubal, he's only 1 year old. He's just sitting there staring at everyone. I think he got that from me. But we can still be so focused on ourselves that we don't look our eyes and see the masses of humanity, have compassion on them as we see their needs. As Jesus did. Let me ask you this question. What is a burden? It's a term that we use all the time. But what exactly is a burden? My pastors have taught us this way, and I believe that this is apt, that a burden is a heavy weight, and it's something that is so heavy that you would do whatever it takes to remove, to lessen that burden. Now, the solution to a burden is not to say, oh, well, I don't care anymore. No. The solution to the burden, if you have a burden for someone who's lost, how can you lessen that burden? By witnessing to them and doing everything that you can to see them be saved. Now, of course, it's the word of God and the gospel that can see them saved, but you have a part to play. Both as an individual and as a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, you have a part to play. I want to encourage you tonight to look on the fields, to see through the eyes of Christ. It's a, you know, like I said, one thing I mentioned is that Jesus Christ did whatever it took to see that soul saved, but his sacrifice and what it took to see that soul saved was greater a sacrifice than you and I will ever pay. Because when he went to the cross and he laid down his own life, he laid down his life for that woman. He did whatever it took to deal with that burden. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. We are the ungodly. We are that person who was without strength. I want to encourage you tonight to look on the fields, to see through the eyes of Christ and see souls everywhere and then have compassion on them. When you do, you'll find yourself doing things that you said, you maybe said once upon a time, I could never do that. I could never hand out, I can't hand out tracts. I can't hand out my testimony tract to the person at the grocery store. I don't like people. People are weird. I don't want to put myself out there. But when you have compassion, you have the eyes of Christ, you will do whatever it takes. The third thing that he instructed them to do is not just to lift up their eyes to look on the fields, but he told them to realize, to see that the fields are white already to harvest. You know, there's going to come a time when the harvest is too late. It's over. There's nothing more for you to do. There's nothing more for us to do. So you and I have a work to do, whether as members of this of a church body or whether as individuals. Christ gave his commission to his church, which means that the church is God's intended primary light to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As a member of this church, I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to another passage with me. Turn to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter number 3. Ben and Alyssa took us to Sight and Sound this last week. It's the first time I've ever been to one. It was a powerful message. They're doing Daniel right now. And there's just a little snippet of it that fell perfectly within this, where you see Jeremiah standing around with just the ruins of Jerusalem, fires burning, and he's grieving. Honestly, the book of Lamentations is a depressing book. It is the crying and the weeping of a man who's looking out upon people and seeing them destroyed. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 49 says this, "Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." A depressing book. Lamentations is an eyewitness account of the destruction of his own people and the destruction of his city that Jeremiah loved so much. What was it specifically that Jeremiah saw that led to such a deep burden? There's two things that I wanted to point out to you that he saw that we can definitely see today in our own country. Look with me at verse number 42. Verse 42, Jeremiah says, "We have transgressed and hast rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned." The first burden that he had is he had a burden because of the disobedience of his people. You know, one of the things that can happen to us in America, or in any part of the world, honestly, is we can become so jaded to sin that it doesn't bother us anymore. It's not a problem. We see people committing such terrible sins that's destroying their body, distorting their thoughts, destroying them, and we become so jaded to like, well, that's just part of life now. But Jeremiah looked around, and he saw the great sin of his people, and he said, "We deserve what's coming our way." I'll tell you this, you know, God never intended for his churches to jump into the world. God never intended that we would be accepting of sinful lifestyles, that we would be accepting of the world's standards, whether it's dress, whether it's music, whatever the case may be. That was never God's intention for his churches. God never intended us to do whatever it takes to draw men and women, even if it includes worldly music and dressing and acting and doing everything like the world. That was never God's intention. There's a passage, Ben and I were just talking about this passage in Jude, verse 21 through 23, a passage that is sometimes misinterpreted. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I've heard it preached that we're supposed to have compassion for the lost, making a difference in their life. But the concept of making a difference in someone's life is a modern concept. When we read it, you understand that's not what that's saying. Looking at the context, it's obvious that it's talking about making a difference between us and the lost. We have compassion on them. We love them, but we still hate the garment spotted by the flesh. God never intended us to jump into the disobedience of the world. Why is that the case? Because we are a peculiar people who are to be zealous of good works. Amen. Jeremiah was burdened because of the transgression of his world, and so should we. We can, you know, one of the things that we can do is, and I do 100% believe that a church is to be a sanctuary, is to be a place where we can come together out of the world and glorify God. But we can get this idea in our head that we're gonna come together and we're gonna ignore everything else that's out there and not be burdened by the sin we see around us. We should be. The second thing that he was burdened about, look at verse number 47. "Fear and snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people." Jeremiah saw terrible things. He had a burden because of their disobedience. He had a burden because of their destruction. Jeremiah saw the city he loved sacked and destroyed. We can certainly look out today and see a world that's ensnared and being destroyed by sin. Addictions are on the rise in our country. In 2018, 20 million Americans reported having a substance use disorder of some sort. 25% of all search engine requests are for pornography, while 70% of men between the ages of 18 to 34 visit such a site in a typical month. This world is, our young men are ensnared. They are enslaved to this. And I'll tell you, I read one survey that said, this is, now keep in mind, this is just general Christianity, so that's quite broad. 1 in 4 pastors reported an addiction to such an addiction. You'd say that makes me uncomfortable. It should. Yeah. You should be deeply burdened because how sin has ensnared the people around us. The world is on its way to destruction, and we have the only solution to that problem. The solution to this world is never going to be found in social programs. The solution's never going to be found in politics. The solution's never going to be found in anything but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That is the only thing that's going to be able to free them. Worse than the physical effects of sin is, of course, the spiritual effects. For the wages of sin is death. I want to ask you tonight, are you spiritually and emotionally burdened by the disobedience and the destructive effects of sin in this world around us? Open your eyes. And don't just look at the needy. Look at the condemned that are all around us who are in need of salvation. Take your Bibles again and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Second Timothy chapter number 2. No doubt you are somewhat familiar with the situation, the relationship that Timothy had with Paul. Paul refers to Timothy as his own son in the faith. I believe that means that he was his spiritual father. He led him to the Lord, but the relationship was more than that. It was that of a mentor and a mentee in the ministry. And the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is an instructional letter to Timothy on how to be a man of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, I want you to see the next aspect of eyesight. It says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I could preach an entire message tonight on this subject, but we not just have our eyes for the needy, not just have our eyes on the condemned, but also have our eyes on the next generation. I think I've probably been in denial for a long time that me at the age of 33, I maybe considered myself for too long the next generation. I'm not the next generation. There is another generation. The nursery down there, toddlers, children's church, all this, those are the next generation. Who is going to pastor them? Who is going to go to their generation, to the mission field all around the world? Because I'm going to tell you, in Washington State, there, and no doubt it's not just Washington State, there are churches everywhere that don't have men. There are no pastors. They're begging, asking men to come pastor them, and there's nobody to fill pulpits. There are more and more men coming off the mission field, whether that's retiring or medical or whatever the situation is. There's more men coming off, and there's not that many men that are going. Who's going to reach? If that's our generation, who's going to reach the next generation?
Amen.
Who will be the pastors when our kids are adults? Who will fill the mission field? When we look at this passage, we see that Paul's heart wasn't just focused on his own generation, but the next one too. I'm a millennial, I'll admit that. Some would say, well, that dings you because you're a millennial. It's time passes been, we hate the next generation, we hate the last generation. That's been the worldly mindset for time past. But again, what that is a focus on ourself when we need to lift up our eyes and look upon lovingly the next generation. He says, first off, thou hast the things that thou hast heard of me. While we have to keep looking towards the future, we look back towards the previous generations for guidance and for wisdom. Can this generation and the next generation look back to the previous generation for your guidance and for your wisdom? I've had several men of God who have collectively provided my training for the ministry, and I thank God for those men. Whether it's Brother Bobby Mitchell or Pastor Robert Sargent or Pastor Timothy Geis, I am thankful to God for those men and that they chose to train me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful they didn't choose to send me to Bible college. I'm praising God for that. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And I praise God for those men's faithful laboring. But then you have the current generation. He says, "Commit thou to faithful men." Regardless of your generation, Paul said that desiring the office of a bishop is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing for a young man to stand up in front of church and say, "I believe that God has called me into the ministry." It's not something to be a candle that's meant to be flicked out and put out and say, "You know your place." No, or a mama who says, "I really don't want you going over there. I want you staying right here with me." Who are we to stand against God's perfect will for our children? And then you have the next generation. What about the next generation? What about the babies in our nursery? Who will pastor them? There's a troubling passage that we find in Judges chapter number 2. Joshua had died. His entire generation had passed away. And Israel found themselves in an unfortunate situation. Listen to this in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." An entire generation failed to reach the next generation. They had seen ridiculously amazing things. They had seen mighty miracles. They woke up every morning and saw food sitting on the ground, and they did not pass that on to their children. Yep. Let me tell you, fathers and mothers, your children should know what God has done for you. Amen. Your children should know how God has changed your life. That's one of the problems with Israel. They did not tell them about the works that God had done. Their parents didn't tell them what God had done for them. I want to challenge you to pray for the next generation. I want to challenge you to pray that God would raise up men for the ministry. Realize the importance of training men for the ministry. Is your eyes on it, on the next generation, or is it on your own? Like the fields, it requires us to look up from our own generation and look on the next, and the next, and the next, and the next.
Amen. Good.
Take your Bibles next and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. This is a wonderful passage where Paul is he is praising God for what those in Philippi had done in relationship to the relationship of a supporting church and their missionary. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 14. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." We need an eye for the needy. We need an eye for the condemned. We need an eye for the next generation. But fourthly, we need an eye for the sowers who are out there sowing. Because the mission field is there. There are missionaries, there are evangelists that are there serving God. Paul commends the church in Philippi for their care as he sowed the seed. Look at what he said. The first thing he says, "Ye did communicate with my affliction." I think it's wonderful that Lehigh Valley brings up their missionaries and talks to them on the screen. You are communicating with them about their need. It's not simply just a prayer letter that maybe shows up. Maybe the secretary gets it and maybe puts it in a file and Joe Schmo church member doesn't ever read it. You are communicating with their needs. That's exactly what the church in Philippi was doing with Paul. Whether he was in bondage, whether he was defending and preaching the gospel, they were active in communicating with him in everything he was doing. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." They had a close partnership, this church in Philippi, and Paul did. Now, every church is different in how they handle their financial commitments to their missionaries and evangelists. I understand that. But let me tell you this, that if you've made a commitment to give by faith, you should do that. I want to encourage you to continue to do so. This is how your church will send once and again unto the necessity of these men. He said, "Also, I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He told them he didn't want their money as a gift. He didn't see it as a gift to him personally. He was excited that they were giving because it was to their benefit, not just to his own. You know, I've no doubt this room is filled with men and women whose faith has been tested and grown through missions giving. And I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking from personal experience, that God, I've seen God grow my faith as I have given personally to Faith Promise Missions. And I know that I can be faithful in my offerings because he is more faithful than I will ever be to me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We do not give to get, even though that is a blessed side effect, but we get to give. And God gets the glory for what he can use our finances to do. And it's a wonderful rejoicing to read these prayer letters and see what God is doing all over the world. You know, we're supposed to have an eye for the fields, but there are fields that you and I physically can't go to ourselves. Whether that's South Africa, whether that's anywhere else in the world, Thailand, wherever the case may be, we cannot physically go. But we can support these men as they faithfully sacrifice themselves, their relationships with their families as they're away, their children growing up without their grandparents, whatever the case may be, these men and women are making great sacrifices. And I know that God will meet their needs, but let's do our part to make sure that we have an eye for the sowers that are out there. Finally, I'd have you turn to John chapter 1. One of the challenges in Siege O'Woolly for a time was we only had one service a week at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was challenged a little bit because when I would preach in Oak Harbor, you kind of figure Sunday morning should be a gospel-oriented message. Sunday night, maybe if it was going to be something a little bit harder to swallow, something more difficult, a meatier aspect of the Word of God Sunday night. And Wednesday, people are coming out of the world. They're discouraged. They're feeling beat down. They need a lift up. They need encouragement. But then you come down to one service a week, and I ask myself, how do I preach to all these people where I'm hitting all those things all at once? And God had to kind of change my mindset when it came to studying and preaching the Word of God. And you know what I found out? You can lead the gospel anywhere, no matter where you are in the Word of God. And I'll say this tonight, that yes, we need to have an eye for the needy. We need to have an eye for the condemned, for the next generation. We need to have an eye for the sowers. But also, we need to have an eye on Jesus Christ. Because if you're here today and you're lost, nothing else that I've said so far matters at all compared to what's coming next. John the Baptist had one of the most humbling ministries of any man in the Bible. His ministry was to build a following, to teach repentance, to see people be baptized, build up this big ministry. But the second that he sees Jesus Christ, he doesn't throw it all away like it's trash, but he points everyone to Jesus Christ and says, go to him. And he lost his ministry right there. He had accomplished his ministry. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to look first off tonight, if you've never done this, to behold the Lamb of God. John said, look, this is who you need. This is what you need. This is the true answer to your problems and to the problems of this world. Behold the Lamb of God. Have you looked to the Lamb of God for the solution to the destruction and the bondage of sin in your life? Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look to the Lamb of God. There is no other solution in your life. You'd say, well, Brother Josh, this is a Sunday night. You know, we're mostly saved people here. I was in the mostly saved people group when I wasn't. I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday. I was in church every Wednesday. And I sat there thinking I was a good person because I refused to admit that because my parents went to church, because my parents had a relationship with God, because I was faithful to church, I refused to admit that I just wasn't a good person. And there may be some in here today that are the same way. I'm going to tell you this right now, that living the faking the Christian life is not worth you dying and going to hell. What Satan had put into my mind is this idea of that if I come out and I confess that I'm lost, I'm admitting to everyone else that I've been lying my entire life. But God had to convict me that that did not matter. What does it matter what anyone else thinks if you die and go to hell? It doesn't matter at all. What shall a man gain if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? When John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he was saying so much more than just calling him a name. The Lamb, the one slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb, the only begotten Son of God, of whom you can believe for everlasting life. The Lamb who died, not just for the world, not just for the person sitting next to you, not just for your parents, but he died for you personally because he loved you personally. There is no greater love story ever told, ever written in a novel, ever retold ever than this one here. But not just looking at his identity, but looking to his purpose, which taketh away the sin of the world. We've already seen that this world is filled with sin. Every one of us are born with a God-shaped hole in our life that only God can fill. God's word says you must repent. That word repent means you have to agree with God that what your sin is. You have to agree with God that your sin makes it to where you deserve hell. In a teen group, I'm still the youth leader in Oak Harbor, And we've been going through the book of Amos. We've been studying through the book of Amos. If you've ever studied or read through the book of Amos, it's destruction, destruction, destruction. And what the challenge that, the point that I've come to is a challenge for me and to them is this. Is it that you think that God is harsh in his judgment, or maybe your perspective on sin is too weak? How serious do you see your sin? You must repent of it. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and only Christ can carry away your sin. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'll simply call upon him, you can be saved today. You don't have to pull out on this main street and be concerned or fearful at all of what happens to you when you die. I had one of the scariest experiences of my life just a few days ago. I had one, the first health scare I ever had. I went to the hospital because I randomly suddenly went into AFib just here at St. John's just a few days ago. I've never experienced anything like that before, fear, but I'll tell you that God gave me peace. I knew that if God was going to take me out of this world, I knew where I was going. And you can have that same peace too. Church member, will you lift up your eyes? Will you lift up your eyes on the fields? Will you lift up your eyes to the condemned? Will you look upon the next generation? Will you look to Jesus Christ? May God get the glory when you look up beyond yourself and see this world around you. Amen. Praise to his name. Blessed be the Lamb of God.